Welcome to the podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together the message and a taste of the music that we experience each Sunday morning as we root our lives in grace through worship here at The Table. More and more people are finding their way to The Table through this podcast, so if you are one of the many, many folks who tune in each week from other parts of California, other parts of our country, or even from other places in the world, we would invite you to take a next step in growing in faith here at The Table. You can do that online at our website, thetableumc.org. There you'll find links to social media and also a way to make a deep commitment to our community to express how you hope to root your life in grace, to grow in faith, to reach in love, and to give generously. If you're one of the many people listening to this but haven't quite walked through the door of the sanctuary yet on a Sunday morning, we would love to welcome you into the beauty of this sanctuary. We gather each Sunday for worship at 9:30 and at 11. Our address is 5265 H Street in East Sacramento.
Well, I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. I woke up this morning with my stayed on the Lord. Well, I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. Hallelujah.
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 Hallelujah. Hey, I'm singing and praying with my mind stayed on Jesus. I'm singing and praying with my mind stayed on the Lord. I said I'm singing and praying with my mind stayed on Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I'm going to read our scripture this morning. It comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, the first 20 verses. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he, Jesus, had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain. For he had often been restrained with shackles and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart, and the shackles he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, there on the hillside, a great herd of swine was feeding, and the unclean spirits begged him, "Send us into the swine. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The swineherds ran off and told it in the city and in the country, and then people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they were afraid. Those who had seen what had happened to the demoniac and to the swine reported it. Then they began to beg Jesus to leave their neighborhood. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus refused and said to him, "Go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed.
Don't let the devil ride Oh, don't let the devil ride. No, no. 'Cause if you let the devil ride, he will want to drive. Don't let him ride.
Don't you let him flag you down. Ooh. Oh, don't you let him flag you down.
Good morning, church.
Morning.
First, I want to thank Matt and Linda for inviting me here today. As he said, my name is Chris, and I'm the associate pastor in Kansas City, a church called Keystone. And it is a great honor to be here among you, where people are talking about you in St. Louis and in Kansas City and Columbia, Missouri. And it's so great to be here and to spend so much time with Matt and Sarah. And it's been great to watch them be such great parents to little Ellie. And I've already invited Ellie to preach. And so if she ever feels the Spirit, we'll hear a word from her. But I don't have to tell you all this morning that this is a startling story. On the surface, this passage shows me two things that I don't really like to talk about. The first being demon possession, and the second being animal cruelty. Not the usual subject matter for Sunday, but believe it or not, this idea of demon possession was commonplace in Jesus' time, and it presented a real challenge for the people of that day, and it's not unlike the many challenges that we face today as a society. There are many opportunities, for example, for women to soar to the heights of their dreams, yet as a nation, we have tolerated rhetoric that seriously doubts the ability of a woman to hold a position of power. The Supreme Court ruled that gay marriage is available and a reality for all, yet we find legislators imposing bathroom bills to sequester their fears. It has been over 50 years since the civil rights movement and the legislation has passed, and it was supposed to ensure equal protection under the law for all American citizens. Yet with the tragic deaths of Trayvon, of Eric, of Michael, the faithful gathered at Bethel AME, we know that black lives still don't matter. And on the flip side, we notice that there's a young black man in Dallas who shoots and kills several police officers. So we have a lot of problems and a lot of congestion and questions surrounding these movements and these protests that where people have stood up for their own rights. And what do we make of a movement and these protests? Are these protests too dangerous? Are things better or worse because of it? And should we have done something else or nothing at all? And what can we learn from Jesus about how to deal with societal ills? We encounter Jesus in the middle of a huge societal problem. Again, for the people, demon possession was real. And I'm not going to try to resolve for you whether this man was demon possessed or was a schizophrenic or had some other kind of mental illness, because what's important is that Mark's audience believe that there was a demon in this man. When individuals behaved violently, erratically, without the benefit of rational explanation, they were labeled as possessed and possessed by an unclean spirit. So what do we know about this demon? Well, we know that Jesus asks his name, and he has a peculiar name. This name doesn't happen in a vacuum. He says his name is Legion. And Legion represents a battalion of Roman soldiers. To be sure, it was about 2,048 soldiers that would be a legion in the Roman Empire. And these soldiers, they ran roughshod throughout communities and villages, raping and pillaging these individuals in the community and taking out unfair taxes from the people. The Jewish readers could relate to this because they too were taken over by the Romans. In Rome's estimation, the Jews were considered to be subclass to them. But at least they weren't the Gentiles. The Gentiles, where Jesus finds himself in the community of Gerasenes, were ritually considered unclean by the Jews. Why were they unclean? Well, number one, because they were uncircumcised. Number two, because they ate swine. As a matter of fact, the swine in this passage, the amount of swine on this island, suggests that the swine was their main economic driver. And what do we do but have an unclean village of Gerasenes, a marginalized people, declaring a demoniac an outcast? Wait a minute, I think I'm seeing a pattern here. The Romans declare that the Jews are subclass to them. The Jews declare the Gentiles are unclean. And then the Gentiles marginalize someone who was uncontrollable. What if this story isn't about demon possession at all? What if this story is about how we treat each other? Notice what the community did to this man. Evidently, the town tried everything, but they couldn't restrain him. So they became complacent with imprisoning him outside the city in the tombs, away from community, away from adequate food and shelter. This man lived among dead things because he had something that he couldn't control. And I'm sure if we were to ask the town why they allowed this man to live in the tombs, they would say they were just protecting their families. But is that an adequate answer? I think about imprisoning a person outside the city, and my mind quickly shifts to our prison industrial complex that we live in today. Illegal drug enforcement has always been a way to detain and control black and brown people. I'll say that again. Illegal drug enforcement has always been a way to detain black and brown people. On the record, we have evidence that was presented to the legislator that said that when black men get high on marijuana, they rape and beat our white women. That's on the record. The recent upstream of the drug enforcement laws only regained steam after the civil rights movement. It was only after these people had got a new found freedom and new laws or had access into new venues that they said, we need to clamp down on drugs now. And today, we know that while black and brown people only make up 30% of the population, they take up 60% of our prisons. And we also know that drug usage between white, black, and brown people is relatively the same. But the bulk of drug offenders are minorities. So I won't do this because there are children in the room, but if I were to ask the people in this room to raise their hand if they've ever used an illegal drug, I'm sure we would have plenty of offenders, and better yet, we would still even have people who distributed and sold drugs right here in this room. And so what's the difference between us here and those who have found themselves in prison? Is it your color, your pedigree, your education? And that precisely is the demon that I've come to expose today. The belief that certain groups of people are worth more than others because they were born into the wrong cultural background, haven't attained a high level of education, or simply are not earning enough income. The demon is a demon of racism and classism. When it is pointed out, the system gets upset. Jesus asks the demoniac, "What is his name?" And the demon says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, traditionally, the church has interpreted this passage to say that this one man had all 2,000 demons in his body, which I guess is possible. But what if the man is actually saying that I'm not the only one who's possessed? What you see in me is bigger than me. There's a whole community of people who are oppressing and marginalizing people, and I'm the one who's acting out. What if the demon was a system that punished and ostracized certain individuals for their behavior and let others go free? The problem of racism and classism is legion. And trying to find simple answers like building larger prisons and moving to safer neighborhoods is only evidence that we are all under this demon's control. So what do we learn from Jesus about how to cast out a demon? The first thing we learn is that Jesus has the courage to call it what it is. Jesus asked the demoniac, "What is your name?" If we are ever going to rid ourselves of racism and classism, we have to get over our fear of calling it what it is. If you see racism, call it racism. If you see classism, call it classism. If you see homophobia, call it homophobia. If we never call it what it is, we risk living with the demon for eternity. And black men like myself will continue to drive and walk the streets afraid for our lives. People get upset when Black Lives Matter. They use Trayvon Martin as an example of racism. But what we often miss is that road that Trayvon was walking down the middle of, that street he was walking down, the police officer, you remember, he asked him to get off the street. But there wasn't a sidewalk. There was no way, there was no other place for him to be that would not be breaking the law. And for so many of us, there is no sidewalk. The system forces us into a situation where our options are limited and our instincts kick in. So long as white America is afraid of calling racism what it is, my life continues to be in danger. While you are trying to enforce the rule of law, Jesus is leading us to spread justice. We can't rid ourselves of a weed by pulling on the leaves. We have to get into the root system, a system that destroyed the history of a people, pulled them from their thrones, and made them indentured slaves, and continues to insist that America was built on the backs of intelligent whites while intentionally ignoring the contributions of black people in our history. If we only knew what Jesus knew. Jesus knew he had to rid the town of the demon that maintained the status quo while the oppressed were continued to be marginalized. So the next thing that Jesus does is he casts the demon out and sends it into a herd of pigs. And like I said before, pigs, they had so many pigs, that was probably the biggest commodity. It was what they sold to maintain their economy. And the disposal of pigs reveals the real reason why they and us here today are really afraid of getting rid of our demons. Because exorcism is messy. It was the news that the pigs had been destroyed that got the people upset, not the freedom of the man who was possessed. The people tried to kick the exorcist out because he threatened their way of life. Exorcism threatens our way of life that we have grown so accustomed to. Exorcism threatens the standard of living that our education and pedigree have so-called deserved for us. And if we try and truly exorcise this demon, we don't know what will happen to our children, our money, or our future. And we also tend to think that this kind of forced evacuation of an unclean spirit is just not Christian. I mean, one of the three principles of the table is to reach in love. Calling out someone's racism and their actions and destroying and messing up systems of economic stability does not appear to be reaching in love. But often, a dramatic form of exorcism is the purest way that we can show love to others. In the 1930s, we find the Kairos moment when auto workers and suppliers have to express their love through truth. The employees were just treated like garbage. GM made their employees produce twice the amount that they were accustomed to for only a third of the pay. Safety standards were non-existent, and the people couldn't even talk during lunchtime. Their families began to crumble under the weight of this oppression. So the United Auto Workers formed as a way to bring together all the different aspects of automobile industry and assembly. But General Motors, the biggest player, would not hear anything of it. As a matter of fact, they hired security and spies to work in the assembly line to spy on people who were talking about bringing and organizing these various factions together. It didn't seem like there would be any future for a United Auto Worker movement. But then two individuals were fired in Cleveland right off of the assembly line. That was the last straw. Everyone on that assembly line walked off the job and declared to strike. And that strike swept through the nation. Later on, the UAW organized what they call a sit-down strike. Normally, what you will have is when they go on strike, they will go outside the building and block the entrances to stop the flow of business from happening. But what would happen is that people will basically drive over them and hire new people to fill their spot. And so these people, they decided to sit down right where they were so that no one else could enter into their workspace. This lasted 44 days. And I want to tell you that this was messy. The police came in with tear gas. Many workers were shot in the midst of this, but it was necessary. On February 11th, 1936, GM made a deal with the UAW. And this weekend, we celebrate Labor Day, but how often do we forget the sacrifice that millions of auto workers and laborers made for us to have an 8-hour work week, to have a 5-day work week, to have a 2-day vacation for a weekend. People did that for us, but it wasn't cute. It wasn't nice. It wasn't respectable. But they knew they had to confront the evil that was before them. And if you don't hear anything else I say to you today, I need you to hear that love isn't always nice. Speaking the truth in love is not absent confrontation or agitation. Love and truth are murky waters. Justice is often where the dreams of our ancestors and the anxieties that we have for our children meet. To act in justice often means we must confront the very people we respect the most. But as I stand here today, I can testify that there is a generation of people who are ready to press past our fears for the sake of justice. And we do this because we know that justice is inevitable. We know that there will come a day when the lion will lay down with the lamb, when soldiers beat their swords into plowshares, a land where there will be no more crying and no more dying. And there is a special kind of person who isn't going to sit and wait for that land to come, but by the Spirit will call the future into our present reality right now. And we do it even though people get upset with us, even though Fox News is crazy. While major corporations are making billions in profits on black, brown, and white people of poverty, we fight for $15 in a union. While candidates are painting our Mexican sisters and brothers with a broad brush, we proclaim that racism will play no part in our political process. And in the face of a system that tries to kill young black men, we proclaim that black lives do matter. Martin Luther King said that the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. The reason why the world is struggling to get further away from systems of chaos and oppression is that God has made a covenant to bring it to a definite end. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. All I have to do is tap in to what God has already done in Jesus Christ. Racism, I'm coming for you in the name of Jesus. Poverty, I'm coming for you in the name of Jesus. And I'm serving notice on everything that seeks to oppress God's people. 300 pounds of milk chocolate is coming for you. But I'm not coming in my own name. I'm not coming in my own capacity. I'm coming in the name that is above every name. That name is what? Jesus. What name is what? Jesus. And when we wake up to our calling and the power of the resurrection that is working within us, we will see this world transformed. It will be like an episode of The Oprah Show. You stand up for justice. You stand up for justice. You stand up for justice. Everyone standing up for justice. And we will see peace roll down like a river, and justice roll down like a mighty stream. This we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, when the world is silent,
I hear music in the air.
Oh, when the world is silent,
I hear music in the air.
Oh, when the world is silent,
I hear music in the air.
There must be a God somewhere.